Let's bow our heads. Lord God, we bow our heads humbly in your presence. May your word be our rule, your Holy Spirit, our guide and teacher, bringing to our memories the words of Jesus. May we do all in our power with the best of ourselves to bring glory to your name. Amen. The other day I was having breakfast with two friends at a downtown diner. One of them told me a true story from an Anglican church in Toronto. As you'd expect, this church says the creed every Sunday like we do. But just before they said the Apostles' Creed that particular Sunday, the rector said, "When we come to a part of the creed that you don't agree with, you can sit down." Well, now this is a true story from a great source. By the end of the creed, hardly anybody was standing. That should have given the rector a clue as to what his next sermon series should be. What a shocking picture. Nothing we hear with joy, for sure, but a shocking picture of an historic church where a few things are happening. Either the people honestly don't understand the creed, which means they've never been taught, they don't understand the biblical foundation of the creed, or they simply don't believe it. They've heard it and rejected it. As I said just a few minutes ago, the creeds are summary statements of biblical belief. And if we don't believe them, we're missing the truth, and we need to be taught. So if there's something you don't understand in the creed, please speak to me after. Absolutely, that would be the right thing to do. We'll sit down over coffee, we'll discuss your questions. Better to discuss than having you standing there saying something you don't believe or with your fingers crossed behind your back. Today we're in John 14, which is part of John's gospel called the Upper Room Discourse, where Jesus prepared his friends for his departure on the cross and for what would happen after. We're looking at John 14, verses 21 to 27. In this section, Jesus connects our love for him with the need to keep his commands or keep his words or keep his teachings. Just a little sidebar comment here, important to keep in mind as we go through this passage, that obedience to Jesus doesn't mean that you're earning his favor. That's absolutely what it doesn't mean. What it means is that you're obeying because you're responding to his mercy, his grace, and his love given to you. You actually want to obey him. So it's not earning anything. Here's a summary of John 14, the passage. Anyone who loves Jesus will obey his teaching. Anyone who loves Jesus will obey his teaching. The assumption is that when you love Jesus, when you confess him as your Lord and your Savior, you actually want to obey his teaching. You actually want to do that. You have a desire. Some days it's a burning desire, other days it might be a little colder, but it's still there. You want to do it. But it puts you in the position of admitting to yourself that you need help doing that. You can't obey on your own. Please don't think that you'll ever be a perfectly obedient servant over the course of your life. Perfect holiness in this life isn't possible. We're continually meant to be growing in grace and maturing as disciples. Read Romans 7 later today, Romans chapter 7, to hear how St. Paul struggled to obey consistently. And it's something we all do. Any disciple will struggle to obey from time to time. So if you struggle to be obedient this morning, welcome to the church. Welcome. We're glad you're here. We're not going to ask you to leave. I actually want you to be here to explore the teaching of Jesus and to find strength to put that into your daily life and practice. This is where our Anglican spiritual framework can help because it gives a shape to our life as a disciple over the course of a lifetime. This framework we have in our church does a couple of things. It can bring someone to faith, which is conversion, but then it forms you. It forms you as a disciple over the course of your life for the long haul. And we have a few different parts of our Anglican framework. Sunday worship, including Holy Communion. We have Bible reading, there's prayer, there's financial stewardship, there's study, there's outreach, and there's evangelism. Having this framework in place will help you. It doesn't guarantee, again, that you'll be absolutely obedient, but what it does is it helps you obey consistently, and it keeps you growing in that direction. It also, this is crucial, It makes you part of a church family where people love you, they encourage you, and if you stumble, they're there to help you up. If you slip into some false teaching, then lovingly they will correct you. Teaching is so important, and we see the teaching of Jesus on full display in the Gospels. Even a shallow reading of the gospel shows us that Jesus constantly was teaching his followers. As he spent the 3 years with his closest group of friends, he taught them from Scripture, which we call the Old Testament. He told parables. He healed people as a sign of his identity and his power. He taught them how to pray, and he told them what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. We often focus on the miracles, I think, because they're so dramatic, they're so incredible, and we love the results of miraculous healing, obviously. But we have to ask ourselves, what part of Jesus has lasted for 2,000 years? What part is connected with the Old Testament and goes back even further? It's his teaching. It's his words and his commands. And as the Son of God, his words is the Word of God. Now, the miracles are incredible. Don't get me wrong. Miracles are great. They're life-changing for those who are healed and set free. But the miracles don't actually outlast the lives of the people. We hear about them from a distance, and we're encouraged by that. But we think of a man like Lazarus, who was raised from the dead miraculously, but he died later, and he stayed dead. We see miracles today. We give thanks for them. They should encourage us and fill us with awe and wonder, but they're not guaranteed. We know that we pray for members of our church family and your extended family. We pray miracles of healing for them. Sometimes God answers, but sometimes he allows the person to suffer and die. When we get together here on a Sunday, and anytime you open up the Bible and read it, there is something guaranteed, something that will always happen. It doesn't depend on how you feel, or how obedient you are that day. It's guaranteed that God will speak to you directly in the same way Jesus teaches his apostles in John 14. It's the same voice. It's the same Lord behind the words. The same Holy Spirit is driving those words deeply into your heart and your mind, into the soil where it's going to take root and shape your thoughts and your actions. The teaching of Jesus is crucial for us, and keeping his commands is crucial for us and for the health of the church. But sadly, we know that some ordained leaders today have turned away from preaching and teaching this word. This isn't anything new. This is something that's been happening from the beginning of the church. Even looking through the Old Testament to Israel. You know, why did God chastise the priests? Well, because they weren't being faithful. They weren't being faithful in teaching people God's word. They weren't living out the teaching in their lives. One look at early church history shows us that modern heresies are nothing new. There's no new heresy that is presenting itself today. They're just old ones that keep getting recycled. Have you heard about this big, massive area, probably the size of Prince Edward Island in the Pacific Ocean? It's made of plastic, and it's just circling around. It's awful. That's modern heresy. It just keeps roaming around and finding places to land. It never really goes away. And the church is always in for challenges from this kind of teaching because we inhabit a culture that's of this world. That's what comes out of the world from the prince of darkness. It comes. The church always stands when it keeps the commands of Jesus. So it doesn't matter what the culture's doing. We speak into the culture, but we speak into it with the teachings of Jesus, which bring transformation. That's a guarantee. Whenever we do that, God is speaking to the culture. He's speaking to those who don't believe or those who are cold, walking apart from him. God speaks into that situation, and some of that seed will fall on fertile ground. He guarantees today, as he has from the beginning, that his word carries his promise of faithfulness. Absolutely. Whenever his word is read, preached, and taught, it changes those who have the ears to hear it. Can you imagine what it would be like to try to worship God or even know God without having his word? What would we say? We'd be able to say a few things. We'd look around at the mountains. and the variety of life. We look at our own bodies and we say, well, God is obviously powerful and great. He made everything I can see. But in His Word, He reveals the depth of His love and mercy. Creation tells us that God exists. We can see that. But His Word reveals the depth of His love and mercy. His Word tells us who Jesus is and what He came to do. His Word says that the Holy Spirit has been poured out, and now this Word is being taken to the ends of the earth in obedience to His command. What does this obedience look like in your daily life? What does it look like? How does it take shape in your daily life? I want to mention a few things from John 14 that hopefully will put some meat onto the bones of that framework of obedience to Jesus. First of all, obedience results in this first thing, which is a new and deeper fellowship with God. A new and deeper fellowship with God. Listen to verse number 21. This is beautiful. Jesus said, "The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Straight away, obedience takes you into fellowship with the living God. Because you love Jesus, the Father loves you, Jesus loves you, and Jesus says He's going to show Himself to you. He guarantees He's going to show Himself in your daily life. He's going to reveal Himself to you. A bit later in verse 26, we learn that the Father will send the Holy Spirit. Now, through obedience to the teaching of Jesus, what do you have? Well, you have the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, living in you, in your heart, in community. What do they bring? Well, they bring all kinds of things, but they bring healing, help for brokenness, strength when you're feeling weak. They bring joy. If this isn't enough to warm your heart and thrill your senses, listen to verse 23. Jesus says, "We, God, will come to them and make our home with them." God is going to move into your life. It comes through obedience. This isn't a short-term rental. This is not Airbnb we're talking about. This is permanent residency in your heart and in your daily life, not just on a Sunday, but beyond Sunday into your daily life. When we talk about obedience to Christ, we talk about being in a relationship with Him, and it's clear from John 14 that this relationship is a relationship with the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and this takes place by God's grace. Thrilling. That's the first one. Obedience also reveals something else. Obedience reveals a new depth of knowledge and experience. Knowledge and experience. Let me read verse 26 to you from John 14. Jesus said, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So often today, when we're talking about new spiritual knowledge and experience, that's code word today for things that are coming probably from Eastern religion, some kind of a mix of maybe Buddhism and Christianity. It means a New Age spirituality, spiritual but not religious. It means self-help or something called the prosperity gospel. These teachings are often very attractive to people. They promise all kinds of things. They actually encourage you to pick and mix, take out the best parts you like and put it together in a pot and stir it up, and that's your spirituality. But they ultimately bring disappointment because they're not true. They have no power. Crisis comes knocking, as it will for all of us. These spiritualities are nowhere to be found. They're absolutely nowhere to be found. But Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will teach us all things, and when crisis is driving the words of Jesus out of our memories, the Holy Spirit will remind us of everything He said. We're not fumbling around. We're not left on our own trying to discover where God is in this situation. We have the words of Jesus given power by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always acts in agreement with God's Word. His main role here that we see in John 14 is to keep our memories fresh. to keep them fresh. Fresh with what? With the words of Jesus. And these words bring freshness, don't they? The other day, Friday night, I was over at the Jubilee visiting a woman who has a connection here. When you've been in the hospital for even a few days, you know how discouraged you can be. Before I left, I read from Matthew 11, "Come to me, those who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And I read those words, and she had comfort. She had peace. Not me. It's the Word of God. The teachings of Jesus saying, "I am with you." The Holy Spirit coming, driving that teaching deep into our hearts and pushing the gloom back just a little bit. To sum up so far, obedience to the commands and teachings of Jesus leads to that new and deeper fellowship with God. It gives us a new depth of understanding and knowledge. And finally, obedience is a new peace. It's a new peace. This new peace mentioned in John 14, verse 27, where Jesus says he leaves us this peace and gives us this peace. This peace he's talking about has its roots in the Old Testament, which of course he was steeped in from the time he was a small boy. In the Old Testament, we have a few glimpses of what this peace looks like. Psalm 29 describes it this way: "The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace." From the book of Numbers, chapter 6, the last part of the prayer that Aaron and his sons prayed over the people of Israel. As they stood in their robes, their beautiful robes, they said, "The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." That's the peace of God that passes all understanding. Jesus, in verse 27, describes another kind of peace, which is peace that the world gives. And according to him, worldly peace leads to fear and to a troubled heart. I think we see this, don't we? We see this in our community. And you probably see it in the lives of people you know, and certainly see it in the lives of your neighbors as well. It takes shape in different ways. One of the ways fear takes shape nowadays is in the area of suffering and end-of-life issues. When we're suffering at the end of our lives, we don't want to suffer, obviously. It's difficult for us, and many people say they don't want to be a burden, and sometimes their families will say, "You're being a burden." Then people often choose to be euthanized because there's no trust in the goodness of God. There's no trust that actually God reveals his purposes through our suffering, because in our suffering, he's saying, "Are you obedient to me? Do you trust me with everything in your life, not just the good times? Do you trust me with the suffering?" As ambassadors for Christ, our calling is to hold up the better way of discipleship, the better way of discipleship, to trust in the Lord who has conquered death, to rely on each other as a community of faith, and to say, "I'm having trouble being obedient right now. Would you help me? Because I'm suffering, and it's really lonely, and it's tough." I heard the story of a friend's wife back in New Brunswick. She died last year of pancreatic cancer, which was very nasty and very quick, but painful. And as she was in the hospital getting the news, the hospital staff, it seemed, expected her to cry out as a Christian, "Why me?" And instead, she said, "Why not me?" She was able to witness to the reality of being obedient to Christ. "Christ suffered for me, so why not me? It doesn't mean I'm alone. It actually means he's with me. I'm being obedient to him, and I'm clinging on with the help and support of my church community." The peace Jesus offers to his people is life-changing peace. It comes from being in a right relationship with God, knowing his blessings, and actually having our identities formed in obedience, not being formed by the world around us. One other issue I'll mention here just before I wrap up. I don't want to simplify this issue at all. I certainly don't want to do that. It's a very personal and painful journey for some people. Certainly we know people in our own lives who are struggling in this way. But what if this peace of Christ we're talking about was part of a conversation with someone who's struggling with gender identity? There's a real and painful and personal issue for people, especially young people nowadays, who are being told that, well, they're being indoctrinated, really. For those who are genuinely struggling with this, what if we as disciples could speak a word to that person and say, actually, the peace of Christ is transformational. When you're obedient to Christ, it's not magic, but it's life-changing obedience that shapes you and helps you find your true identity in Christ. And your true identity in Christ isn't something you're going to find in an ideology or from the culture. You will find it in the teachings of Christ, which we have in Scripture. Obedience sounds like a challenging word, doesn't it? It's challenging because we have sensitive ears. It is challenging. Obedience to Jesus calls for a muscular faith, a committed faith, but also a tender faith. God has given you this faith, and He calls you through His Word in John 14 to be obedient. Not to be perfect, but to be obedient and to grow in grace. As you commit yourself again, ask the Lord to give you an even stronger desire to be obedient, to keep clinging to Him, to keep going back every day to His Word. It's the most important way we hear God speaking to us is by His Word, so we should be reading parts of it at least every day. Let me finish with a quote from Tim Keller. This quote is a final corrective against that idea that so easily creeps into our minds where we think, okay, if I'm obedient, God's going to favor me and bless me even more. This is a corrective against that. And it sets up two people. There's the religious person and there's the gospel person. You'll know which person it is that I'm encouraging you to be and which person it is that Scripture actually tells you you are and should be. Here's the quote. The religious person says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. The gospel person says, I'm accepted by Christ, therefore I obey. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Loving Father, help us to be gospel people who know we're accepted by You because of Christ. Help us to obey as our loving and committed response to Your grace. Help us to share and show this obedience in real ways in our daily living. Father, may our efforts bring glory to Your name. Amen.